In April 1988, the evening news reported on a photographer who was a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane along with numerous other skydivers. And his job was to film them as they were making their free fall. One by one, they opened their parachutes and he was filming. But after the last skydiver opened his parachute, the camera went berserk. It started to shake and tremble. And then you hear the news anchor say, tragically, the cameraman had jumped out of the plane and did not attach his parachute. And he had fallen to his death. When he reached for that absent ripcord, he realized he was free falling without a parachute. And until that point, the jump probably seemed exciting and fun. But tragically, he acted with thoughtless haste. Nothing could save him. You see, at one point, he had faith in his parachute because he had made timeless jump after timeless jump. And he would have that parachute strapped on his back, and he had faith in that parachute. But this one particular day, he jumped out, and he did not strap on that parachute. Your faith is never greater than the object in which you place it. But when you place it, are you using it? Are you using that faith? But did you really catch the tragedy in that story? It really was a tragedy of faith. Can you think with me just for a moment to consider what the skydiver would have thought about? That moment when he reached for his ripcord and it wasn't there. I could probably summarize it in two words. Overwhelming fear. There was no turning back to go inside the plane and grab the parachute again. His life was going to end very abruptly, and he was going to enter eternity very quickly. Now, I don't know the heart of this individual, but I would venture to say that before he jumped out of that plane, he didn't stop to consider his eternity and how suddenly it would come upon him. That moment he realized that his parachute was not strapped to his back, he had a faith crisis. Faith or fear? As we gather here this morning, and for those of you who are joining us online, we need to pause for just a moment and ask ourselves a question. Am I experiencing a faith crisis right now? Does the pattern of my life display evidence of a life lived by faith or one of fear? Is the way that I view the circumstances of my life creating a free fall of fear with no parachute because I can't see the outcome, or the outcome that I envision happening is not favorable for me? Am I choosing to walk by faith and be obedient to the Word of God by resting in God's promise to see me through to eternity? Life this side of heaven does not need to be viewed as a free fall of fear without a parachute. Even in the most difficult of days, there is no fear for the one who lives by faith. Perhaps you're here this morning and your situation seems like you're free falling. You have the fear of a financial collapse, a fear of a negative health diagnosis. You fear losing a treasured relationship, or maybe that loss of a job, or a fear of, and you fill in the blank. Whatever fear you hold on to has you paralyzed. And you're not attempting to do anything for the kingdom because you're not sure of the outcome. You don't want to sacrifice any of your time. You don't want to sacrifice your talents. You don't want to sacrifice your treasures. Your fears lead you to believe that the road at the end is only filled with disappointment, heartache, and despair. I want to encourage you here this morning, that is not what God desires for us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do not possess a genuine faith. And I want to challenge you here this morning to realize that you are in a free fall. Your sin has kept you from God and will keep you from God. And what we want to do here at First Baptist Church is we want to tell you the truth about your relationship with God. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your eternity will come quickly and you will not be prepared. So before you leave today, you need to talk to one of the pastors. You need to talk to someone. You need to come to the understanding of what we've been talking about here in Hebrews, about the reality of Jesus and how he is much better than anything else, and that he is the only object of our faith. You can do all the right things. You can live the right way and still die in your sin because you've never trusted Jesus Christ. And you have no parachute on your back because you're living in your righteousness, not his. See, the power of the gospel says that Jesus Christ died for you. He died to take that penalty of sin for you. And to take his righteousness and to put it onto your account so that you would not have to go through life worrying, am I good enough? Because none of us will ever be good enough to earn God's favor. But with the righteousness of Jesus Christ strapped onto us like a parachute, we can live this side of heaven without fear. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that all of us at some time, maybe even right now, are going to face difficult days. But none of us will have ever experienced the difficulty that the original audience of Hebrews experienced. But much like the writer of Hebrews was exhorting them to not shrink back, to not live in fear, to forsake all that God had accomplished on their behalf. He was challenging them. He was exhorting them. Look, we have everything we need right here in Jesus Christ. Do not shrink back. Live by faith, not by fear. Just as much as he was exhorting them to do that, God exhorts us today to live by faith. God is calling us all to choose faith over fear. Regardless of what is happening presently in our world and in our lives, God wants us all to live by faith, not fear. So take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in this hall of faith, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 40. And here's what we need to understand. Our guaranteed future motivates a life of faith, not fear. Our guaranteed future. Did you catch that? Our guaranteed future. How do we know it's guaranteed? Because God said it is. So today we want to look at more examples of faith. We want to see three avenues where faith dispels fear. Genuine faith. If you have genuine faith, then it's going to dispel the fears in your life. So we want to look at these examples of faith. So the first avenue that we look at here is we see it in verses 20 to 22 is that faith is not afraid to pass itself to other generations. Faith is not afraid to pass itself to other generations. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Well, let's stop there and let's consider these patriarchs. We're not afraid. If we have genuine faith, then we're not going to be afraid to pass it on to our families. We're not going to be afraid to pass it on to our families. Isaac and Jacob were faithful to pass their faith on when they were what? At the end of their life. Isaac passed on the blessing to his sons. And Jacob passed it on to his grandsons. And it says here that when they were dying, at the end of their life, we should never grow weary or afraid to pass on our faith to the next generation. From the moment our children are born until the time God calls us home, we are to be actively engaged in passing the truth to the next generation. regardless of your age, you still have the responsibility to testify of God's grace and strength in your life. You still have the responsibility to be proclaiming the truth. And I know that, you know, the older you get, the more you think, well, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But should that ever stop you from telling the truth? Is there anyone here who regrets surrendering your life to Christ? And if you don't regret surrendering your life to Christ, then we ought to be telling others about what it means to be surrendered to Christ. See, we have no idea when Jesus is going to return. But we do believe it can happen at any moment, don't we? It could be at the end of today. It could be another 5, 10, 15, 20, 200 years. And we need to recognize the fact that we are one generation away from losing the faith. What happens when God's people do not pass on their faith to their children, to their grandchildren, to the next generation? I think you know where I'm going with this, don't you? If you know anything about the scripture, you know about the period of Judges, don't you? When a generation decides not to pass on their faith, you get verses like Judges 2:10. It says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And what happened as a result? Verse 11 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." And so how does the book of Judges end? Chapter 21, verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes." That's what happens when we refuse to pass on our faith. You may not think that you have the energy or the strength to continue to pass it on, but look at these men. They were dying, and they still passed on their faith. What lessons will the next generation learn? Or what are they learning now about your faith? When they watch you, when they listen to your conversations, what lessons are you teaching them about faith? So we need to be passing it on to our families. But we also, if we have genuine faith, we're not afraid to pass it on to the community and to the world. Joseph. Think of Joseph. Joseph did not allow the ungodliness of Egypt to influence him or break his confidence in God. In fact, the opposite is true. He knew that God would one day deliver his people from Egypt and that he belonged in the land of promise. And so what did he do? He made his brothers swear that they would take his bones back to the land of Canaan. Think about that. He had such faith in God that he said, "You know what? I know I'm not going to get there in this life, but you take my bones anyway." And guess what? They did it. Moses did it. And in fact, he didn't even get to take him all the way. You know who carried on after that? Joshua. Think of the successive generations that Joseph was able to impact because of his faith. Think of the world in which he influenced. Exodus 13, verse 19 says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him." Just think about that. As they were preparing to leave through the Passover, after all of those plagues, Moses made provision for them to grab Joseph's bones and to take them with him. Why? Because Joseph had the faith that he belonged where God told him he should be. Joseph's faith impacted an entire nation. Is your faith impacting your neighbor? Is your faith impacting those who come behind you? In the days ahead, you're going to be hearing the pastors talk about biblical counseling and having a biblical counseling ministry. And it's really is discipleship. Learning to disciple. Share your faith with others. Has God made a difference in your life? Amen. Thank you. At least one person. If God has made a difference in your life, don't you want him to make a difference in somebody else's life? And so we're going to be involved in that discipleship process. And whether you want to accept it or not, every single one of you is a biblical counselor. The question is, are you a good one? How do we become a good one? We get to know the Word of God. We get to know the Word of God, and we share the Word of God, and we're not afraid to come along somebody and say, look, I know you're struggling with this particular area of your life, but you know what? My God is greater than your problem. My God has answers for your problem. And so the challenge then for us is, if we're going to be people of genuine faith, then we're going to get involved in that process. Will you take those steps of faith? Think about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through Him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. If you are here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the divine nature in you. And you have escaped the corruption of the world. And I tell you what, our world is even more corrupt than it was when I was a kid. And it's going to get worse, isn't it? And God says, I've given you everything you need to escape the corruption of the world. The patriarchs lacked the full knowledge of God, yet they passed on what they knew. So think about this. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You are thoroughly equipped to face this life without fear. What are you doing to ensure the next generation is also thoroughly equipped? Where are you on that? Faith is not afraid to pass it on to other generations. But a second avenue where faith dispels fear is that faith is not afraid to persevere in obedience to God. Pick up in verse 23, it says, By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured it, seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's stop there and let's consider Moses for a moment. We can persevere to obey by not being afraid to reject worldly allurements. Persevere to obey by not being afraid to reject worldly allurements. He first mentions the faith of Moses' parents. They looked at Moses and they said, you know what, God has something greater in store than for him to die right now. And so we're going to disobey the king and we're going to do what God wants us to do and protect this baby. And they did that and God blessed that. But he spends the majority of his time, the writer here does, on talking about Moses. Moses persevered because he rejected worldly allurements. He rejected the allurement of fame and power. He refused to be called the grandson of Pharaoh. He chose instead to identify with the slaves. He rejected the allurement of fleeting sinful pleasures, accepting the mistreatment for the cause of Christ. He rejected the allurement of financial wealth, choosing the reproach of Christ as greater riches, because he looked ahead for a greater reward. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. He rejected the allurement of fake safety, because he saw him who was invisible. And he forsook the safety of Egypt. He forsook what made him comfortable at the peace with the world. Why? Because he wanted to follow the one who was going to give him a place that was yet unknown. When you look at that word, looking, it's a very interesting way that the writer uses this here. It literally means he looked away. He looked away from all of those things. He looked away from the wealth. He looked away from the power and prestige of, of being Pharaoh's grandson. He looked away from all of that to something greater. This is where we need to pause for just a moment and consider where we placed our focus. You know, sometimes I think we as believers tend to go through life looking like this guy. If we can put the picture up here of this guy. We're going to look away. Sometimes we go through life as believers like that. We have one eye on the worldly allurements and we have one eye on God. And what happens is we get paralyzed by fear because our heart can't decide which way we need to go. Why? Because we're not focused. We're not focused on the author and finisher of our faith. Sorry, I stole some of your thunder from next week. But we ought to be focused on our Savior. Focus on what lies ahead of us, not what lies behind us. We need to have a greater windshield than we do a rearview mirror. Why? Because the things ahead of us are so much greater. And that's what Moses looked for. He was looking ahead. God provides more than we could ever ask or think when we choose to walk in obedience to Him. And the example of Moses causes us to look away from this world. There is nothing that this world can offer us that is worth staying for. Are you looking forward to that day when Jesus comes to get you? Are you looking forward to that day when you will be perfected in glory? We're going to talk about that here in just a moment too. Then we need to look away from the world and look to the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross. Why? Because He loved you so much. He endured the pain and suffering so that you could have a life with Him. That's a life of faith. We also need to persevere to obey by not being afraid to do what seems illogical. Not being afraid to do what seems illogical. He talks here again about Moses and the nation of Israel. They obeyed God's directive for the Passover. Who puts blood on their doorposts? God's people do when they believe God will do what He said He would do. Joshua obeyed God's directives for victory when it seemed illogical. Who marches around a city without ever attacking the enemy and wins the battle? God's people do when they believe God will do what He said He would do. Rahab, who was a Gentile prostitute, she obeyed God in protecting the spies when it seemed illogical. Who stands against their culture to do what is right? God's people do when they believe God will do what He said He would do. See, the world wants to label us as illogical fools for wanting to follow God. What is good is now called evil, and what is evil is now called good. To hold to the traditional marriage of man and woman is illogical. To believe that life begins at conception is illogical. To believe that God created male and female is illogical. To call all forms of sexual deviancy sin is illogical. We are living in a world where they are telling us as believers, you are illogical fools. But let's face it, believers really are a peculiar bunch anyways, aren't we? Okay. Thank you. Some are more peculiar than others, right? But think about this. Believers are the only people who die so they can live, who become poor so we can be rich, who lose their life so that we can find it. We're already perfected, but not yet perfected. We'll talk about that. We're willing to suffer to experience blessings. We choose to live righteously today because we know we're going to live perfectly in glory. That's why I say we need to have a greater view of what lies ahead of us. If we want to persevere in obedience, we need to live today in light of the Bema. You stop to think about that? We believe that Jesus Christ could come at any minute and to take us home. Amen. Even so, come quickly. But let me ask you, are you ready for the Bema? What is the Bema? We see this in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. It says, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What is judged here is not our salvation, because that was judged at the cross. We are secure in Christ because of what He did on the cross. So we don't have to fear losing that. What he's talking about here is that there's going to come a point in time when we stand before Jesus Christ and he looks at the things that we've done in the body, and have we done them to please him or have we done them to please ourselves? And then what happens as a result of that is we will either have rewards to give back to Jesus or we will enter eternity empty-handed. And I would rather suffer the worldly label of an illogical fool than to enter eternity empty-handed with nothing left to cast down at my Savior's feet. So we need to be willing to do that which is illogical. But we need to persevere also to obey by not being afraid of the outcome. He goes on in this text and he begins to share more and more. And he says, and time does not permit me to talk to you about all of these different characters. As he walks down, I can just envision the writer of Hebrews, kind of like a tour guide walking backwards. Look, here's Moses, here's Jacob, here's Joseph. Look at all these other people. And he says, look, I don't have time to tell you about all of these people, all of these saints who did great things for God. And some of them had great outcomes, but some of them, not so much. So you could really classify the people he shares here into two categories. Ones that were successes, and then others who were, quote, failures. And I say, quote, failures, because in the world's eyes, it looks like a failure, but in God's eyes, it wasn't. Are you willing to obey God, even if the outcome you want or expected doesn't happen? I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? The king built this big statue, and he said, you need to bow down and worship it. Because if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And he became so angry because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't do it. And he became so angry that he increased the heat of the fire so much that even those people who were increasing the heat died because it was so hot. But what did they say? They concluded that regardless of the outcome, whether they lived or died, they would not bow down to a false god. They would worship the God of heaven. Why? Because they concluded God still delivers. In Daniel chapter 3, we read this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But here's this. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That is genuine faith. I think also of Habakkuk, who said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, what? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Lord, give us a faith like Habakkuk. Give us a faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that regardless of the outcome, we're going to obey God, we're going to follow his word, we're going to walk in paths of righteousness because God desires that of us. There is no fear in living righteously this side of heaven. Was a burning building in New York City's Harlem. And a blind girl was perched on the fourth floor window. And the firemen had become desperate. And they couldn't fit the ladder truck between the buildings. And they couldn't get her to jump. They had a safety net, but they couldn't get her to jump. She couldn't see the net. But finally, her father arrived. He took that bullhorn and he told her that it was safe to jump, that there was a net down here that would catch her. And so what did she do? Without fear, she jumped. What was the difference? She trusted her father. Do you trust your father? Do you trust God? What is God asking you to do today as an individual? Or what is God asking us to do as a church where the outcome is unknowable? We can't see that far into the future, but no, you know what? God can. God knows the end. And whether the outcome is favorable for us or not, are we going to walk in obedience or are we going to cower in fear? Are we going to obey? Are we going to choose righteousness? Are we going to choose faith over fear? It may cost you some friends. It may cost you financially. It may cost you some comfortableness. But God is calling us all to step out in faith and to trust Him and to leave the results in His hands. Even if God does not respond in the way you think He should, will you still obey? See, faith does not have to see the end before it acts. Faith acts. You can trust God. Why? Because He's completely trustworthy. He will always deliver. Do you believe that? He will always deliver. The third avenue that we see here is that faith is not afraid to patiently wait for the promised glory. Look at verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. The Old Testament saints patiently looked forward to their coming perfection. If you go back to verse 13, just flip back there real quickly to verse 13 of this chapter. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This world is not our home. We're strangers just passing through, aren't we? And I love that song that we sang, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. What? That He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Why? Because we're sojourners. We're committing our life to Him. That's what the Old Testament saints did. That they looked ahead. They couldn't see the Messiah coming. But they knew He was going to. Why? Because God said it. God said He was going to come. They didn't see Him there. They continued to walk by faith. And they knew that one day that God was going to perfect them into the image of the Messiah. There was one promise that still remained for them, and that was the coming perfection. The writer of Hebrews wanted his readers to be motivated by their willingness to go forward, to choose faith over fear, because they were looking forward. They didn't look behind and see all those different things. Where the original audience of the Hebrews, they were experiencing so many things, and there was great fear that they would lose their lives if they were to continue on into Christ. And He's saying, look, here's all of these people. You have all of these cloud of witnesses, he'll go on to say. In light of all of these people who looked forward to their coming perfection. They lived by faith, looking forward to what shall be. But you can live by faith now, looking to what is already here. And so the Old Testament saints patiently looked forward to their coming perfection, but then all saints should be patiently looking forward for our completed perfection. What are we talking about there? Believers live today in between the already and not yet. We live between what is known as the already and not yet. This is where it's important to know that the Scripture talks about positional truth and practical truth. The positional truth is that in Christ, once we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are passed from death unto life, and our position with God has changed. We are no longer God's enemies. We are God's children. Our position is changed. And here's the beauty. It will never change. Once we are in Christ, we will never go back to being out of the right position with God. Why? Because God looks at us as being completed in Christ. We are perfected already in God's scheme of how He works. That is positional truth. We are positionally perfect. Okay? We're no longer condemned. We are perfected. That's positional truth. But there's also what the scripture calls practical truth. The practice of our perfection is not yet perfected. What do we mean by that? The scripture talks about us progressively becoming more like Christ. We move forward in our relationship with God. We put off that which is characteristic of the old man. We change the way we think, and we put on that which is created after God in pure righteousness and holiness. And it's a continual life pattern of putting off, change thinking, putting on, putting off, change thinking, putting. Every day of our life, we call this spiritual discipline. Remember, Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. What is that? That's daily sustained effort. We are progressively becoming more like Christ. That is practical truth. Since we are not yet perfect in practice, we patiently wait for the day when we will be. By patiently waiting, that doesn't mean we sit on the sidelines, we're twiddling our thumb, rocking, oh God, please Jesus come, please Jesus come. That's not patiently waiting. Patiently waiting means we're actively participating in God's kingdom plan. And we'll do our part to learn and grow, to be more like our Savior, to be better reflective of the life that the gospel changes within us. And so we rely on the strength of the Spirit to grow and change us from the image of ourself to renewing the image of God in us, so that when people see us, they no longer see us, but they see Christ. What did Paul say in Galatians? The life that I live now, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Yet not I, it is Christ who lives in me. That's what we want people to see, is it not? And so we progressively become more like our Savior. See, we realize this side of heaven, we will never be perfect because of the present reality of sin. But once we enter heaven, that presence is removed. And here's the beauty of all of this. We apply spiritual discipline today. We apply spiritual discipline today towards godliness while we're living here on earth, knowing there is a coming day when we will no longer have to practice it because it'll flow freely from us like it does our Savior. How do I know that? 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." There's the already but not yet. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And all God's people said, amen. "Because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That's daily sustained effort. The writer of Hebrews knew this, and he wanted his readers to know this and to make the decision to choose faith over fear. This life is not all there is. To live life here paralyzed by fear is to communicate that God does not fulfill his promises. It communicates that our God is small and unable to deliver us. It communicates our God is powerless to make us overcomers. Is that the message you want people to hear about your God? Is that the image you want people to see of your God? Is that the knowledge you want people to gain about your God? God, deliver us from that. Amen. Faith is not afraid to pass itself to other generations. Faith is not afraid to persevere in obedience to God. Faith is not afraid to patiently wait for our promised glory. Genuine faith dispels fear. So I ask you this. What do you need to do today to live by faith, not fear? God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray here this morning that the examples of faith that we see in Hebrews 11 will be examples for us of what it means to live by faith and not fear. That we will not be afraid to step out in faith and to do what you've asked us to do, not knowing the outcome, but knowing you who secures us. And so, Lord, I ask that you move us from where we are to where you want us to be.
God's word has been ministered to our hearts. And as you've heard me say before, the ministry of the word demands a response. How are you going to respond to what God has for you today through his word? And I think the message is clear, to live by faith, not by fear. Is there some aspect of fear from which you need to repent? Maybe it's just the uncertainty of eternity. Come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And to realize, you know what, this is God's word is clear that this is eternity's the greatest with Christ, as opposed to being separated from God for eternity. Might be salvation, might be another area in which you are living in fear, and you want to live by faith. So I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. We have those at the entryway over here, or online, or through YouVersion. You can jot down how God has spoken to you through his word. We appreciate Kevin's ministry of the word and faithfulness to the word. But God, the Holy Spirit working through his word to touch our hearts. How has God touched your heart here today? We'd like to hear from you. And if you have questions about this, you can jot down. If there's anything that's personal, just put "for pastors only." We'll be praying for you, or we'd like to get with you on these things. Get with us after the service. You can place your connection card in the offering receptacle that we have out here. Thank you for your faithful giving. Continue to give faithfully so that our ministry can continue.